Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We are doing a study on the joy of the Lord. Our key verse for this study is 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And there are some Christians or people unsaved find no hope of joy in the Lord. And this is really a key as we consider 2 Corinthians. There is the Spirit and then there's the letter for obedience and service. Well, our first study, briefly reviewed, we considered what Jesus did not say. If you remember, those of you that were with us, we started back at the end of the Old Testament with the prophet Malachi, and we saw that the priests were terribly out of order then. They were not only just doing things wrong, they were actually selecting blind and lame animals to sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord greatly rebuked them through the prophet Malachi, and we have a period of silence, approximately 400 years, where no prophet spoke. And then Jesus comes on the scene. Of course, we see that in our study in Matthew. Jesus came as a baby, and yet he's to be the light of the world. It's interesting then, as he grew up and he began his public ministry, his first message is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now keep it in mind. These priests at the end of the Old Testament are terribly lost in sin. 400 years past, the spiritual condition of Israel is deplorable. Jesus comes on the scene, and we considered what Jesus did not say. When he opened his mouth, he did not say, "Thou shalt." Consider what he did say in the Beatitudes. His words were, "Blessed." Words of spiritual refreshment that these people so desperately needed. And so it is. What did he not say? He did not say, "Thou shalt," or "Thou shalt not." But he did also quickly follow it up with Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law." See, the Mosaic law was still in effect. But Jesus did not come and start to preach the law. Rather, he started out with words of encouragement. And then our second message was what Jesus did say. And we actually looked at the Beatitudes, and we saw that they have their foundation in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms. Some conceptually and some direct quotes. He wasn't teaching some new thing. These priests could have been promoting also these psalms and words of encouragement, but instead they were beating on the people, oppressing them spiritually speaking. And so it is, we had great outward compliance, discouraged people, and we have these Pharisee hypocrites strutting around thinking they're so righteous. Well, today our message is meet the Pharisees. We're going to consider these religious leaders of Israel, what they were teaching, and as Christ will show, how very wrong they were. There was no encouragement. And we're going to see, particularly next week, specific things that they were really doing to frustrate and to discourage people. So it is, meet the Pharisees. They could have taught, as Jesus did, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, rejoice and be exceeding glad." These are all timeless truths of the Psalms. And as we studied also the importance, there is, if I can use the expression, the organized aspect of our religious life. In the time Christ was there, it was the law, and they had certain things they had to obey, observe. We're not under the law today. We're under the church. And there are things we ought to do as organized as in come to church. And God ordained pastors and elders and deacons. And so it is, we have this structure, if you will. We're still the body of Christ. I'm not trying to take and undo that. But there's an organization to it, as well as being the body of Christ. But there's also the personal relationship. And as we consider Christ's first words, they were under the law and its structure at the same time they had the personal relationship in the Psalms. And throughout the years, from Genesis to Revelation, God has always wanted His people to have a personal relationship, which is so very important to proper worship. Well, Jesus began His words with words of encouragement, "Blessed are," which were great contrast to the Pharisee priests and the hypocrites of the day. What a contrast it was. Consider the birth of Christ. There the shepherds were in the field abiding. And the angel appears and says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And then we've got the Pharisees. Frustrating, putting weights on people, grievous weights. And oh, what a contrast. Where's the good news? The good tidings of great joy. The people were discouraged. I want you to consider, Jesus Christ came and was announced, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." He grew up, and listen to what He said in Matthew 23, 1 through 12, which is our primary text for today. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Here we've got some pretty blatant words of Jesus Christ as He's addressing the disciples and the multitudes. And He is not hiding anything. He is blatantly addressing with the people, these Pharisees, these religious leaders are wrong. And He's not pulling any punches here. He's not asking them to live in denial. He's saying this is the way it really is, and He's going to address this boldly with these people. Let me quote, "There was a great religious revival among the Jews after their return from the captivity," in the Old Testament, Babylon, "which continued for a considerable time, and which, after they had rebuilt the temple, sent them back to the law with a sincere desire to honor God by keeping its commandments. So long as the life remained, the obedience and the real outcome of an inward principle, but when the life died out, then the obedience became only a fossil and was soon covered over with corruption until it became what we see it to have been in the days of our Savior upon the earth." And the Jewish system that once was so vibrant, when they returned from the captivity, over the years decayed and became an empty, meaningless ritual. And it was certainly deplorable to the Lord. This is the condition that He came into. I want to consider a couple points, just briefly, in Christ's message to the people concerning these Pharisees. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples." He's opening his mouth and saying, this is what's really happening. What you're observing, we're not going to hide. These Pharisee hypocrites are wrong. He came on the scene with blessed. He didn't want to do away with the law, but these people have perverted the law to the point it's unrecognizable. They broadened the borders of their garments. They had a show before people. They had phylacteries, these leather bundles bound on their forehead. They had scripture in there. Everybody could see it. Then spake Jesus to the multitude, to the common people that were about him in the temple. The high priests and elders, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, having left him, being all nonplussed and silenced by him, now lest on the one hand the people, seeing the ignorance and errors of these men detected by Christ, should be tempted to conclude that there was nothing in religion, and to neglect the word and worship of God on account of the concern that these men had in it. And on the other hand, because of their great authority and influence, being in Moses' chair, lest the people should be led into bad principles and practices by them, he directs them in what they should observe and what not, that they were not altogether to be rejected, nor in everything to be attended to, and warns them against their ostentation, pride, hypocrisy, covetousness, and cruelty. At the same time, removes an objection against himself, proving he was no enemy of Moses, and the law, rightly explained and practiced. He did not want to make it so that, listen, this law is done away with. It's not done away with. It's very much in effect. But by the same token, these people are wrong. And Christ has come to set things right with the spirit of the law. People that needed words of encouragement. And so it is. God has clearly worked. Jesus has clearly taught to the people the reality of these religious leaders. The second thing that I want us to note here, Jesus actually cited specific sins of the Pharisees. He's not pulling punches with these guys. First of all, the first sin that he points out of these Pharisees, they put heavy burdens on people. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders. So here it is, we have symbolic language pictured and coming from taking a burden and putting it on an animal. Let me read. This phrase, they bind heavy burdens, is derived from the custom of loading animals. The load or burden is bound up and then laid on the beast. So the Pharisees appointed weighty burdens or grievous and heavy precepts and insisted that the people should obey them, though they lent no assistance. Hence, where was the joy in all this? This weight has been put upon the people, and they will do nothing to help, which is what is our second sin that we see here. These Pharisee hypocrites put this weight on, and they will not do what others are to do. Matthew 23:4, for they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Christ is very blunt. These people are putting a weight on you folks, and they are not willing to move one of them with their fingers. They're going to see you guys are not practicing what you preach. You put heavy loads on people, not caring at all about the person. You don't care about truth. You have no consideration about the amount of weight, neither the effect that it has on the person. And they have no compassion, and they make no effort whatsoever for help or relief. They strut around in their holiness. Quote, they had a false concept of ministry. To them, ministry meant handing down laws to the people and adding to their burdens. In other words, the Pharisees were harder on others than they were on themselves, and Jesus came to lighten men's burdens. Look at it there on your verse sheet. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But legalistic religion always seeks to make burdens heavier. Jesus never asks us to do anything that he would not do first. The Pharisees commanded, but they did not participate. Oh, the contrast of what Jesus Christ came onto the scene and said, "Blessed, come unto me that ye labor and are heavy laden." And then the Pharisees putting these weights on people. Heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. The third sin that Jesus points out is their deeds are only to be seen of men. They had no care for truth. Look at Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do, here it is, for to be seen of men. They alter their garments, they make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and so on. Oh, they had a show. Their whole attitude, their whole purpose was to be seen by men. Oh, isn't that man holy? No, he's not. And Christ is making it very clear. As a matter of fact, just a few short verses later, look what Jesus said in its context, Matthew 23:11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Quite different from the religious leaders' attitudes. Aren't I holy? Aren't I so spiritual? Surely Jesus' message, Sermon on the Mount, was very different from those words of the Pharisees that they had been teaching. They put grievous burdens on people. Deeds seen to be men is all they wanted. And Jesus simply stood up and basically drew a message from the Psalms. He opened the Word of God. He did not put weights on people. He didn't hide truth. He didn't deny the law. But he preached truth. And what was the response of the people? Look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:28. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. He opened the Bible. He preached it. In quite contradiction to these Pharisees. Hence we see the importance and the power in preaching the clear word of God. Now it's interesting that these Pharisees want to be seen. They want to be recognized. Consider this in Matthew 23:8-10. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Therefore, is it wrong to ever call a man by a title? Is that really what Christ was saying here? I want us to consider this for a minute. The real point in what Christ is saying is these Pharisees desire recognition, a show, and yet they're not willing to do anything to earn it. They just put it on other people. And so it is, we ought to, what he is saying is, not so much desire a title, but desire to be a servant and fulfill the responsibilities that God has given for us to fulfill. This is the bigger issue in the context. These Pharisee hypocrites really want to be somebody. And it's not a quest for truth. Rather, it is a quest for recognition, to be seen of people. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. You want a title? Your servant. This is a great title, but they're not desiring that. They want rabbi. They want master. They want father. You see, these men don't just even want the title. They want the recognition and the people to see them in positions that really are only worthy of God and Christ. Look at it again, verse 8. Be not called rabbi. Why? There is only one who's your master, and that's Christ. Don't you ask for that position. That person is asking for a title that is only due unto Christ. How about verse 9? Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. There is only one in the true position of being a father, spiritually speaking, and that is God, the Father. They don't want just a title. They want actually that recognition. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. That's only due unto Christ. They're trying to become something that no man is worthy to do. This is what he is saying. Quote, they had a false concept of greatness. To them, success meant recognition by men and praise from men. They were not concerned about the approval of God. They used their religion to attract attention, not to glorify God. This even meant using religious ornaments to display their piety. Phylacteries were small leather boxes in which the Pharisees placed portions of the scriptures. They wore those boxes on their foreheads and arms in literal obedience to the law. They also increased the size of their tassels on the hems of their garments. The Pharisees also thought that position was a mark of greatness, so they sought the best seats in the synagogue and at the public dinners, where a man sits bears no relationship on what a man is. They also thought that titles of honor were a mark of greatness. Oh, how misguided they were. Hence Jesus taught, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. But what are the people to do? Okay, now you've pointed out all the fallacies of these people. You've pointed out that they're hypocrites. What do we do now? The truth is those Pharisees did have positions of authority. They were very wrong, and Jesus allowed them to be in authority. Earthly speaking, wouldn't you say, Jesus, why didn't you just strike them dead? But he didn't. He allowed them to stay in authority. It's interesting that Jesus taught the people to obey them when they, quote, sit in Moses' seat. Look at it, Matthew 23:2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Here's what you do, now that we've pointed out these hypocrites. We've been specific, we've addressed it. When they sit in Moses' seat, the one who received the law directly from God, and they open it up before you, obey it. When they're preaching the Word of God, obey it. But he also taught them, at the end of chapter 23, verse 3, all there whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. You're going to see a tremendous contradiction in this people, what they preach when they sit in Moses' seat and how they live. It's very different. You're going to see it. Don't be like that. Lord, I have a question. Why don't you kill him? He says, no. For whatever reason, he said no. Don't do after their works. You're going to see it. Even though these Pharisees were wrong, the people were still held accountable to do right in their personal application. They were not taken away. They were recognized and exposed for what they were, but Jesus left them in authority and he said, you obey when they open up and sit in Moses' seat. Let me again quote. They had a false concept of righteousness. To begin with, they had assumed an authority not their own. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in Moses' seat is the literal translation. There is no record in the scripture that God assigned any authority to this group. Their only authority was the Word of God. Therefore, the people were to obey whatever the Pharisees taught from the Word. But the people were not to obey the traditions and the man-made rules of the Pharisees. To the Pharisee, righteousness meant outward conformity to the law of God. They ignored the inward condition of the heart. Religion consisted of obeying numerous rules that governed every detail of life, including what you did with the spices in your cupboard. We'll see that next week. The Pharisees were careful to say the right words and follow the right ceremonies, but they did not inwardly obey the law. God desires the inward parts To preach one thing and practice another is only hypocrisy. We marvel why God allows such people to stay in authority, but it is for us to trust and obey. And He said when they sit in Moses' seat, even though it's a self-appointed position, and they truly open the Word of God, when they're opening the Bible, obey, but don't do what they do. They wanted to be master. They wanted to be father. They wanted to be rabbi. Hence, is it wrong to call a man by a title? I don't think that's exactly what he's saying. I think what he is saying fundamentally, don't allow a man to be in a position which is rightfully only of God. You see, God still does use people to be in authority. Some abuse that authority. But I want you to consider some are worthy. Take a look at 1 Timothy 5:17. Are there spiritual leaders worthy of recognition? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. There are some that are worthy of our recognition. And this is also scriptural. It's not so much the title. Is the person truly a servant? I don't think there's anything wrong with titles. I think it's when a person wants it more than just the title, but to be something that he has absolutely no business to be in. Well, our series is The Joy of the Lord. How joyful are you today? We see the fallacies of these religious leaders of Jesus' day. And Christ came on the scene blessed, blessed, blessed. And then He exposed these Pharisee hypocrites for what they are, very boldly telling the people they're wrong. You know, I'm convinced that today many people do not reject Christianity. They reject what they think Christianity is. Just like those Pharisee hypocrites, if that's what Judaism is, if that's the law, I don't want any part of it. And I'm sure that there are people that have been turned off to church. If that's church, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. Can you blame them? And this is then where the human mind wonders, why don't you just kill these people? And God says, trust me. Trust me. You see, truth can be found. We'll give more time on that as this study continues. And we are without excuse. You see, we need to learn from the Jews. They did have rules and regulations to obey in the law. But how much more important must we consider our personal relationship? Both are important. You can't have one without the other to have a successful Christian life. If they wanted to be successful in their Jewish life, honoring God, they had to have both, the observance of the law and the personal relationship. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. They had the Jewish system. We do not. We are not under the law, but we're under the church. And there are guidelines for holiness that God sets forth for the church. We'll see more of that as the study goes on. They're not to be ignored. But we have to have the organized structure of the pastor, the church, the elders, the deacons. But we all have to have our own personal relationship within that. Both are necessary. And we cannot neglect the one and expect to have a successful spiritual life. I want to point out here, as I do every week, the gospel. But I want to draw your attention a little closer to John chapter 3. I always go over John 3:16. But I want to give you the real context of this. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees. Now, what did we just learn about these Pharisees? They're pretty miserable people. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting? He's starting to ask about these miracles, and he says, forget that. Let's get on to the gospel. I'm not here to tell you about all my miracles. See, they're secondary. They surely were signs to verify who he was. But we're not supposed to be impressed with the miracles. We're supposed to be impressed with God in the flesh, the one that the miracles were verifying. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, you ruler, you are one up before the people. You are telling them what righteousness is. I'm telling you, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus goes on to explain some things, and Nicodemus says this in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? You don't know what's going on. And you know, Nicodemus was pretty hard-pressed because his answer had to be, No, I don't know. I don't know. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? No, I don't know. And here is this man with all of the garb and he has the position and he is strutting around putting weights on people and he humbles himself that night to come to Jesus and ask for truth. And he is so lost, he doesn't even know where first base is. And Jesus, in the context, is talking to this man who for years has trusted in his religion to get him to heaven. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He truly thought he was all right, spiritually speaking. And Jesus Christ gives Nicodemus the plan of salvation. Listen, Nicodemus, let me tell you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These religious leaders did not even understand salvation. Let me illustrate. Let that hand represent you, me, and every person, and let that billfold represent sin. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And there is nothing that a sinner can do to get rid of that sin. It separates us from God, and if we die with this on us, we will be separated throughout eternity from God. That's the way it is. But God is not willing that any should perish, go to hell. He does not want any to die with this sin debt on them. So he made the provision when he sent Jesus Christ, and let that hand represent Jesus. He came born as a baby, grew to be a man, did his public ministry, and at approximately 33 years of age was nailed to a cross and the sin debt of the world was laid upon him. And he hung there on the cross, shed his blood, and gave up the ghost. 3 days, three nights in the tomb, rose again, the debt was paid. You see, the debt that we could never pay was laid upon Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago on that cross. For every man, woman, and child that has ever entered this world or whoever will enter this world, he paid the sin of every person. It's now a matter of what do we do with that? Do we continue to trust like Nicodemus did? In our works? In our religion? Or do we realize, Nicodemus, you're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And here's how you do that. You realize you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do in your flesh to get rid of that sin. And you trust in the work of the living God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to pay your sin and my sin. And when we trust in his work of redemption and that alone, we have eternal life. Nicodemus, listen carefully. For God so loved you, the world, but he hated your sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, that's you, Nicodemus, do you believe in his work of redemption and that alone for your salvation, you shall not perish but have everlasting life. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is where Nicodemus was. Now in the context, Jesus Christ just told this man how to go to heaven. How many of you think he gave an incomplete gospel. Do you think Jesus Christ is in heaven going, oh, I forgot to tell him to be water baptized? I don't think so. He is not wringing his hands. Oh, I forgot to tell him to raise his hand and walk an aisle. Listen, folks, I'm not against people raising hands and walking aisles as long as you understand why you did it. It's not for salvation. And sometimes people don't understand that and they come forward. It's what Jesus did. Do you believe? Whosoever believes in his work. Do you believe that Jesus paid your sin debt, that alone, for your salvation? That moment, you're born again. You've begun your Christian life, and now you begin to apply yourself to the good works, to be what God wants you to be.
This is Pastor Rod Hollard. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.